Good afternoon. It's been a long time since I've seen most of you. Seems like we were here for trumpets and then we left town and went over to Italy for the feast. It was wonderful. If you haven't been to Italy for the feast, we recommend it. If you can get over there, it'd be a wonderful experience. And we're just still debriefing from the trip. It's only been 3 weeks we've been back. And trying to figure out what worked and what didn't work and what we're going to change next time, and that's what I want to talk about today. You know, usually before the feast, I try to give a little thing on how to prepare for the feast. And when you give that sermon a week before the feast, it doesn't have much value, frankly, because it's all done. So I said, why not this year we start early? So you've got 11 months, folks. And what I'm going to give you today, some of which you'll be able to apply and make this feast really good. You know, the more time we have, the more easily it is that we can make the changes we need and have the greatest effect, you know. So we're going to cover some material, how to prepare for Feast of Tabernacles 2018. Have you noticed they added a site already? What site did they add, do you know? Yeah, Alaska. Alaska for the feast. I don't know if you've ever been to Alaska. I've been to Anchorage, not for the feast, but other times. Alaska's an interesting place. That may be a possibility for you. So the feast office is already preparing. They're thinking, ah, Alaska. Now, who else are going to add in the meantime? I don't know. You know, we had 60-some feast sites around the world, United-sponsored. Some of which we were allowed to go to, some of which were in places that just for the locals. But let's take a look today. My intention today is to cover material that will help us all plan Feast of Tabernacles 2018. There are going to be some interesting places to go and some interesting things to do, and if we can plan now, it'll be much to our benefit. So let's start, first of all, most of you know that I like points, so we're going to have 3 points today. Let's let me put the time down here so we have the time. And let's start with the first point. God instructs us to keep the feast. You know, it's a very basic point, but as we get closer to the end time, we find out that a lot of people fail to go to the feast for various reasons. You know, keeping the feast is something very few in the world really do when you think about it. In fact, if you're a baptized member in God's church, you're probably one in a million. Amazing? You're one in a million. You want to be important? You're important. You're one in a million if you're a baptized member in God's church and if you attend the feast, considering the world population. Wow. And because practices and traditions in most countries of this present world are not favorable towards keeping the feast, sometimes it's easier to go along with the crowd. Sometimes it's easier not to fight the boss to get time off. Sometimes it's easier not to go and put yourself out there. However, doing something the crowd is not doing takes character, conviction, and strong belief. I remember when I was growing up, I grew up in the Great Universal Church, and we belonged to a parish called St. Anthony's. St. Anthony's had 2,000 families in the parish. That's bigger than we are. 10,000 people in that Italian community attended that church. Isn't that amazing? We don't have 10,000 people in this country. Now around the world, we have more than that. So you are very important. You are one in a million if you decide you're going to obey God and go to the feast. Let's look over in Leviticus 23 and verse 1. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. This is the place where all the holy days, the feasts of the Lord, are listed. And it's a good place to go if you want to find out what God expects you to do with respect to the feast. Leviticus 23 and verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are the feasts that only those Jewish people keep. Is that what it says? No, these are my feasts. These are my feasts. And they are holy convocations. That means commanded assembly. That means be there. Come to the feast and be there to hear what God has to say. We are commanded to assemble on these days. Leviticus 23 and verse 33 explains it a little further. Leviticus 23 and verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you'll have a holy convocation, again, a commanded assembly. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. It means you're supposed to be there observing God's feast and not working. Leviticus 23 and verse 39 explains it a little further. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourself on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. That's why it's called the Feast of Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, booths. You're supposed to build these little structures. Now, we don't do that today. Most people would not welcome us back if we stripped the trees in their town and built little booths. We stay in temporary dwellings called hotels, mostly. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. So it shall be a statute for you in all your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. So here's a question. If the feast was ordained by God and is something that should be celebrated forever in our generations, is there any evidence that Christ or his disciples kept it? And the answer to that question is yes, John 7. Let's go over to John 7. So given at the time of Leviticus, now we roll all the way forward into the New Testament. And we look at John 7. I'm going to be reading here verses 1 through 11. John 7, verses 1 through 11. John 7, verses 1 through 11. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. We're getting close to the time now when Jesus is going to be offered up in Jerusalem. And the opposition, because he's become very popular with the common folks, is starting to rise. He had the religious leaders of the time that said, this man is trouble. He's going to bring the Romans down on us. He's going to usurp our positions. And besides, he's real popular with the people. So they are looking to find a way to take him out at this time. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart and go from here to Judea, that your disciples may see your works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. You know, if you're such a big guy, go out there and make yourself known to the world. Why are you holding back? The next verse, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, we know eventually that his brothers came on board. But at this point in Christ's life, there might have been a little sibling rivalry there. I mean, no one in our family had anything like that, I'm sure. But in this family, they had some of that. Nate's going, not you and Chris, it, me and my brothers. Right. I had three younger brothers, so there was a little bit of that. So I could start understanding a little bit about that. As soon as one starts looking a little good, the others are saying, hey, who are you, you know? And that's what they're saying to Christ. And Jesus said to them, my time is not yet, but your time is always ready. You know, you guys are always ready for trouble. I'm not ready just yet. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify it that its works are evil. You know, tell people good things and they love you. Tell them the truth sometimes. Give them a little bit of truth, a dose of truth, of things they ought to hear, and they don't like you. And that's what was going on. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. So he decided that his brothers could go to the feast, but he wasn't quite ready to go just yet. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. In other words, he knew his time wasn't quite ready. This is in the fall of the year. Christ was going to be sacrificed in the spring of the year, but he knows it's getting close, and he's still going to go to the feast. He went up to the feast even though he knew the authorities were looking for him, and they were not looking to sit at his feet and learn the ways of God. They were looking for him to take him out, to stone him, to remove him. John 7 and verse 37. Flip over a page. John 7 and verse 37. And on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That's that Holy Spirit that Mr. Jonathan Hill was alluding to earlier in the announcements. He said, if you believe in him, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And we know that Holy Spirit was given on what day? Pentecost, exactly. After Christ had already been raised up, his disciples were still keeping that old Jewish day called Pentecost. And we are very thankful they were, because the church would not have the Holy Spirit had they not been doing that. That's when God gave it, in mass instead of individually, as he did throughout history. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard him saying this, "Truly, this is a prophet," and others say, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will Christ come out of Galilee? Can anything good come out of Tracy, California?" That's what they're saying. Modesto? He's from Modesto? Or Fresno? That's what they're saying. He's from the sticks. He's not from the big city. He wasn't sitting at the feet of the teachers. He didn't go to the appropriate schools. He wrote the book, but they don't know that. He inspired the book. So they're saying, can anything come out of Galilee? Now, this great day, this last day, great day of the feast, Matthew Henry's commentary says of the New Testament, indicates that it was the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. We call it the last great day. I tend to lean toward that myself, but the New Scofield Reference Bible feels it was the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Either one, Christ was there, Christ attended the feast, Christ was there in peril of his own life. It was an important thing for him to do. And it's important for us to do. Given his example, and given the direct command we have in Leviticus to assemble during the feast, we too take this command very seriously and plan to be there. And I stress the word plan, because, years ago, it was like it was a given. Everyone in the church went to the feast. Unless you were incapacitated, stuck in the hospital, or 9.5 months pregnant, you went to the feast. And even then, sometimes people went. But nowadays, a lot of times with technology, you could sit at home and hear some pretty good sermons. You can tie into several different sites at Broadcasting Live, and you can kind of not have to go out and do it. But I want to encourage everyone to think about it seriously. This is a serious command God has, and plan accordingly. Here's another little bit of information I find very interesting. And I've read this dozens of times, but it just kind of struck me the last time I read it, and let me explain it to you. The feast will also be kept when the kingdom of God rules on the earth. The feast is also going to be kept when the kingdom of God, the thing we look forward to at the feast, is going to be ruling on the earth. Let's look over in Zechariah 14, verse 16. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. Zechariah comes before Malachi. which is the last book of the Old Testament. It's one of those not-so-minor prophets. Zechariah 14 and verse 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King," capital K, comma, "the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." This is talking about the millennium, that time beyond today that we talk about. "It shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain." That doesn't mean it's going to be good weather. That means the crops aren't going to grow. That's what that means. "If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations which do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." That plague is, "This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to the Feast of Tabernacles." In other words, they're going to turn off the rain. Now you think about this. Here we are, Feast of Tabernacles time, in that's come to pass for real. Okay, we are now in the millennium, that time we look forward to. The world is perfect. Government is perfect as it can be with people. Crime is at a minimum. Health is way up there, and we don't have any more hospitals because people are healed. The food is good. Oh, the food in Italy. You should go to Italy for the food. All organic, non-GMO, as much as you want. It's all self-contained, you know, one price for all. Italy, good place to go. And they make sure it's all clean at the feast, which is good. So we don't have to worry about, I wonder what's in that. It's good, what's in that. It's all fresh. They have what they call slow food in Italy. That doesn't mean it moves slowly. That means it's grown in the area in which you are. Like the wine we had on the table was grown from a winery less than an hour away. Okay, and the food on the table came from farms around the outside. Okay, and they don't use any GMO, and it's all organic. That stuff's outlawed over there. It tastes better. The cheese, oh my, wonderful. The vegetables, I like vegetables when I'm in Italy. You want your kid to eat vegetables, take them to Italy. It's good stuff. The kingdom of God, when it rules on the earth, the world is going to be as perfect as it can be for human beings. We will not be all spirit. We will be spirit in charge, but the people on the earth will be human beings. The laws will be righteous. The world will be right. And God still tells them, you got to keep the feast. You got to come up to Jerusalem and keep the feast. Doesn't that strike anybody as a little strange? Well, it is a little strange, but it also has a very real meaning and a very real purpose in doing that. Point two, what are we supposed to do when we keep the feast? What are we supposed to do when we keep the feast? You know, God, when he gives a command, gives a command. Many times, we may not even know why he gives us that command. You know, Mr. Armstrong kept the feast for 7 years before he had any understanding that that was God's plan laid out to be reviewed every year. He just said, God says to do it, I better do it. He could read the scripture and understand that part. He did not understand why. Well, in keeping the feast, God has a purpose. He always has a purpose. He has a purpose for the church. He has a purpose for us individually. And keeping the feast is part of that plan. These are the two things in Scripture it tells us the reason we keep the feast. First one is to fear the Lord, to learn to fear the Lord. Let's look over to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. It's important that we learn to fear the Lord. Why? Does God want people to tremble and be fearful? No, because it's good for us. And I'll show you here. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. I have new glasses on here, and I'm a little bit looking to see where I'm supposed to be looking through these things, so if it takes me a little while, it's because my glasses are interesting today. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now, this is the commandment And these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. The feasts are statutes, part of that statutes and his commandments, which I command you, that you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. In other words, what God wants us to do is to keep the commands that he has. This is the commandment. These are the statutes which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land you are going over to possess. This was given at the time they were going across to possess the land. The word fear here means respect, that you learn to fear the Lord all the days of your life and keep his statutes. The fear means respect. Respecting God implies obedience for what he asks us to do. Why? Does he need that? Does he need anything from us? No, it's good for us. Obeying God's law is good for us, and you will see. We should come to the feast in a teachable attitude. Psalm 25. If we could just maintain this attitude, we would be totally unstoppable. We would be held up above everything. We would have so few problems compared to what we have. A teachable attitude. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. In other words, I know my ways are not all that good. I know that my ways don't lead to where I want to go. They seem to lead where I want to go for the moment, but they aren't correct. Lead me in your truth, not the truth you hear on KCBS or on Fox News or on CNN, constantly negative news. Don't look there for your truth. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day. We have to put our faith in the proper things, and God's word is one of those things. God's purpose for us attending the feast is to help us develop respect for his way of life. That's why we have sermons, sermonettes, Bible studies, and other activities. We learn by participating, by listening, by asking questions, and applying the teaching we receive. And the second thing we're supposed to be doing at the feast is to rejoice. We are also commanded to rejoice. It's supposed to be a fun experience. And if you want to go to Italy, you can rejoice. They have fun in Italy. They know how to have fun in Italy. People there are very friendly. It was interesting because we were there with Nate and with Chris and Emily and little Annabelle. Little Annabelle is 8 months old. And if I say so myself, she's beautiful. But I'm biased. I admit it. But in Italy, it's very interesting as you're walking down the street. And she's in a front pack, and all these Italian ladies come up and go, Bella, 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 and they want to touch her, you know? And you think, oh, in this country, we'd be like, right? Stand back. Over there, it's perfectly natural. Perfectly natural. It just seems like it flows that way. They're very friendly people. Now, of course, you got to watch like any place you go. If you're in a big crowd, there are pickpockets, I'm told. We didn't run into any of them, as far as I know. I think I've got everything. But you have to watch out. But for the most part, where we were at and the people we met, it was a very, very positive experience. He says you're supposed to rejoice. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. It means have a good time. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. You shall rejoice in your feast, and you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. In other words, don't leave certain people back home to work. They get to come too. They get to come too if they're within your gates. They're your family. You bring them along. And you're going to rejoice. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you may surely rejoice. May surely rejoice. Part of rejoicing is getting together with brethren of like mind. You know, it always amazes me how we've been in the church since 1971. And a lot of people have come and gone. But I can go to any festival site And I will find new people there I've never met. Some have been in the church as long as me, and for some reason, we never met. We found dozens of people, families, whole families of people in Italy, from Indiana, from Washington, D.C., from Minnesota, from all kinds of places, Arizona. We've never met them. We have now, and it was a lot of fun. Psalm 133, verse 1. Part of the feast is meeting new people and old people, people you know from other places. Get reacquainted again. Psalm 133, verse 1. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And a feast is a great time to do that. It's like the precious oil running upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down to on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. There the Lord commanded a blessing, life forevermore. God wants us to make those good friendships, to get acquainted with a lot of people. It was a lot of fun getting to know people. Philippians 4 and verse 5. What are you going to talk about when you get to know these people? All the troubles in the world? Philippians 4 and verse 5. Unfortunately, while we were gone, there were some troubles in the world. They had the thing in Denver. Was it in Denver? No, Las Vegas. Las Vegas, where the sniper was shooting people. That was reluctantly announced at the feast. Just goes to show the world continued on its normal course while we were gone. Nasty things going on. But while at the feast, Philippians 4 in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. Philippians 4 and verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known before God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. If you are at the feast, if you are doing what God wants you to do, in the attitude he wants you to be, you will have a peace that the world does not have. You'll be doing what God wants you to do, and you'll be there. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there are any virtue, and if there are anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Keep it positive. The feast should be a positive experience. Don't bring in the negative. God says rejoice. Have a good time within the bounds of God's law. You know, at the feast we always eat and drink and laugh and play and dance and do things we don't normally do on a regular daily basis a lot of times, and that's a good thing. God created that for our benefit. You know, originally the feast was a harvest festival, and most of us are so far removed from the farm we have no idea what that means. Let's face it, we don't know. Has anybody here lived on a farm when you were growing up? Okay, there are a few of you old folks, like me. I lived in a city. I've always locked my doors, okay? I never left the keys in the car, always locked the doors of the house. I lived in a city all my life. But there are some people who lived on the farm. And when the crops came in, and when the harvest was done, that was a good time. It was a time to celebrate. Think of it like Thanksgiving. You know, when the pilgrims got that crop, when they've got it all gathered in, when they knew that the food supply for the next year was no longer in question, it was happy times, good times. And that's what the feast is about. That's why he says rejoice. That's why he says rejoice. God intends this time for us to build strong friendships within the body of Christ. You know, at present we have a great deal of unity in the body of Christ. It wasn't always that way. We have had times when it's not. Take advantage of it now. There's a lot of problems on the outside. Don't bring them in during the feast. It's easy to be negative. It's godly to be positive. Of course, you might say, well, Mr. Kozer, it sounds like it's going to cost a lot of money to keep the feast, even if you don't go to Italy. And yes, it does cost a lot of money the farther you go. There's a few of you that are young and good looking, and you can do it on your good looks and charm. The rest of us got to pay dollars or euros, wherever we go. That's the way it works. But you know, God never gives us a command unless he gives us a way to achieve it. He doesn't say, hey, go do this, and then says, you figure it out. He says, here's how you do it. God has a plan. So this is the third point I want to bring today. Planning for the feast, 2018. Planning for the feast, 2018. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, and verse 22 through 26. You shall truly tithe the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. Again, he's talking to a farming society. I don't have any grain to tithe year by year. I had dollars, okay? Works the same. Works the same. And he shows here that you can turn that grain into dollars. And you shall eat it before the Lord your God in a place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, and your oil, the firstborn of your herds and flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Doesn't that sound familiar, to fear the Lord your God always? One of the purposes of the feast, isn't it? To learn to fear the Lord. To learn to fear the Lord and understand his ways, understand his plan for you. But if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name, Italy, is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money and take the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. So take all that grain and take all those cattle and take all those sheep and turn it into money and buy a plane ticket. That's what he's saying. Or an Uber ride or whatever it takes to get to where you need to go. And you shall spend that money on whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat it before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Now, this is not the first tithe. I want to make very clear. If you compare over in Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10, I'm not going to go there, it talks about the first tithe. And if you don't pay it, you are robbing God. I don't want to be in that category myself. I would prefer to think I'm not cheating God and that God is pleased with me. So not paying first tithe is considered robbery, Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. But now God says use another tithe and you spend it on yourself. It's obviously not the same tithe. You can't have them both that way. And this is what we call the second tithe or the festival tithe. Now, we learned about that when we came in the church in 1971 in May. Now, how many months to the feast when you come in May? Like 4 months, okay? June, July, August, and September. So we came in May 16th, so we had June, July, August, and September to save second tithe. That's when we heard about it. We knew about first tithe. We figured that out from the literature, but we didn't see any literature on second tithe at that time. Now, whether they had the literature or not, I don't know, but we didn't see it. But as soon as we were told, we said, okay, fine, we'll do that. Now, we were very wealthy back then. I was a working engineer, and we were managing an apartment building, and we actually owned nothing, and no payments. It was easy. But it did teach us how it works. It did teach us how it works. Now, it's been my experience that there are two major reasons why people in God's church cannot attend the feast. The first one is health, and that's a valid reason. I remember years ago at Squaw Valley, a lot of people couldn't go because of the altitude. They couldn't live at 6,000 feet for 8 days. They would die. They just couldn't handle that altitude. Nowadays, we have a lot of older people in the church. Some cannot go because of health. We have a lot of younger people in the church. Some cannot go because of health. Age is not necessarily related, although it can be a factor. Or one feast we went, we did the holy days only, and it was 8.5 months pregnant with Nate. That was in Fresno. We drove down, we went to the holy days, we came back, and he was born 2 weeks after the feast. It was a good time not to be at the feast for us. It was a very uncomfortable time. There are reasons for not going to the feast, but there are also other reasons why we should go to the feast. And one of those that causes people not to is they don't save second tithe. What if I didn't save second tithe? Good question. And you know people, and you may be one of them, that have a hard time saving second tithe. Let me just say that God's way is a process. When I was living back in Illinois, attending the Great Universal Church, I did not keep the Sabbath. When I first started keeping the Sabbath, I didn't do it very well. Okay? The Catholic Church usually has a mass, a church service, on Saturday evening. And around that time, until the time changes, it's usually still on the Sabbath. So we started keeping the Sabbath by going to the Catholic Church before sun went down on Saturday night. Does that make any sense? Learning to keep God's way is a process. And we figured out, what were we thinking, right? That wasn't where God wanted us on the Sabbath. But our hearts were right, weren't they? Okay. Saving second tithe is the same thing. Till you've done it, you don't know how to do it. And until you can maybe get certain things cleared up out of your life, you may not know how to do it. Now, I've got a whole new experience. I retired September 15th. I don't have much income that's tithable anymore. I got a lot of income that's not tithable. What am I going to do? I guess I'll just stay home. Not. No, we're going to make provision to make sure we have money to go to the feast. We'll figure it out. We're working on it already to figure out how it's going to work. A combination of tithable income and not tithable income and putting a little away. The main thing is it's a process. If you've never saved second tithe, now's the time to start. If you've already got this process down, you can turn your head off for the next 2 minutes, okay? And then we'll go. But applying God's way of life is a lifetime process. You learn as you go. You learn by doing. I can guarantee if you go and spend and take the time to each paycheck, put away some money, that second tithe, gross, net, I don't care which it is. I'm not going to argue one side or the other. Something. Get started. You will have a good feast. You know, when you walk into the store and the wife says, oh, I'd love that, but I don't know if I should get the red one or the blue one. Get them both. It's not an issue. It's not a money issue anymore. That's what God wants you to do, if you can do it. And he says, save second tithe. So if you're working and have not, then let's talk about it. You know, many times, the reason we have a hard time tithing or paying second tithe is because we're already tithing. To Chase, to MasterCard, stress MasterCard. Cannot serve two masters. We've got our financial life geared such that money is going to other people. And over time, that can be fixed to where you have the tithe as God wants you to tithe. So if you have a particular situation, let's talk afterwards. What about our children? If they earn money, teach them to tithe. I have two sons today. They both make excellent money. They both are gainfully employed. I don't have to employ them anymore. When I go to the feast, they treat me. How did they learn that? Because we beat them every day. No, we showed them the way by our example and by encouragement. When they got their money, they tithed. When they went to the feast and they were young, they might have had $20 or $30 or $50. And they got to spend it to rejoice at the feast. And they got, this would be really good if we had a big income. And guess what? Today they tithe. And they pay second tithe, and they have a great feast. Now, if you are unemployed during the year, or if you do not have second tithe, or if you're up short, there's what we call second tithe assistance. There are those who have freely given, and they are willing to help you. Some of us have more than we can spend in 8 days without being totally ridiculous. And we would like to help people. And so we can do that in the church, either through home office or through the local area to help people that want to go. This is not a government program. There is nobody taking money or taxing people in the church so that this happens. It's freely given. People that share. People that share. I know people in some church areas that go to the place and get a big house and invite all the widows to stay with them because they can afford the big house. There are other people that drive vans and carry people along with them. But again, it depends on your particular situation. At the beginning of the sermon, I spoke about planning. We have 11 months, like I said. If you're a little short on second tithe right now, you've got 11 months to make it up. You can make it work. That's why I'm doing this now. Okay, let's talk about some other things, and you can make a list and add to your own list, but this will be a starting list for you. What about other things you need to consider? Where to attend? Lots to consider here. Lots to consider here. Alaska's a possibility. It wasn't last year. It is next year. What sites are available? What can you afford? How much time do you have? Family situations, health situations, other preferences. Like I mentioned, we have more than 60 sites this year. There's got to be something that fits. Depends on what you like. If you're going to go to Alaska, it's going to be an outdoor type thing. Pretty rugged country up there, pretty rugged people. If you're going to do any outstanding things in Alaska, you're probably going to have to go before or after because the distances are great. In fact, here's a test for you. You have your little smartphone in your pocket, right? Not now, but after services. Go on Google Maps and try to find out the distance between Anchorage and Denali. You know what Denali is? Mount Whitney, the highest peak in the United States, Mount Whitney. It's a state park. There's maybe a national park. In the state of Alaska, it may be a national park, Denali. Okay? See if Google knows. I don't think Google's been there. I tried it on a computer home, and Google doesn't know how far it is. I can tell you I've been to Alaska, and you can drive all day. You can see it, but you can't get there from here. So if you're going to go to Denali, you're going to take some time before the feast or after the feast to go. You're not going to just do it after services. It might be like driving from here to San Diego. You know, it's like that. Alaska is a huge country. You divide it in two, it's still each half is still bigger than Texas. It's a huge state. It's not a country. It was a country at one time. It's a huge state or a territory. So something to consider. There's Steamboat Springs. You like outdoor activities. Beautiful place. If you don't like that, there's other places that are just like awesome food and awesome sights to see. Pick something you like. Where to attend? Vacation. Have you arranged for vacation now? Or time without pay? You know, bosses don't like surprises. Don't give them 2 weeks' notice and say, hey, I'll be gone for 3 weeks. You may come back to no job. That's the way some people have done it. But you know what? Usually in January, the vacation calendar starts over again, doesn't it? So if you're a working person and get your vacation on the calendar in January, you know when the feast is. Take a day on each side and you got it covered. You can always expand it or shrink it if you need to. Get it on the calendar. If you hope to have a job when you return. Kids in school. You don't have to do that right now, but you will have to let the school know that your children will be taken out of school. Some people say, well, my kids can't go out of school, so I can't go to the feast. Are we not supposed to be teaching our children the ways of God? That means attending the feast. You say, well, Mr. Kozer, your kids were homeschooled. Yeah, they were. We were lucky. We homeschooled. Not a problem. I looked in the mirror. I told the guy, we're taking him. He said, okay. But you know what? I know there's a lot of people in God's church that take their kids out of school at all levels. I mean, our kids did go to college, and they did take the feast off, too. You can get assignments to go with you. You can think of assignments. Think of it as enrichment. I mean, what school teachers wouldn't love to have take a tour of children to Italy or to France or to London or someplace and have them see the sights and do reports on them? Our kids always came back with reports to show the homeschooling people that watched over our progress that they were actually doing something over there besides having a party. Kids in school. You know, ADA money is pretty serious for those folks, so they want to make sure that they can give you time off with a way they can still get their money. Transportation, how are you going to get there? How's the old car doing? Does it need some repairs? Would it be better to rent a vehicle or buy a set of tires? A lot of that can be handled through Second Tide. Does flying to your destination make more sense? Yes, it's hard to go to Italy by car. You must fly to get there or take a boat, but a boat takes a long time. If you are traveling by air, verify arrangements. Schedules change. Airlines have different rules. Some airlines, the luggage goes free. Some you pay. Some feed you. Some don't. Find out what the rules are. Some have weight limits. Pay your bills before you leave. One of the things to think about when you go for 2-3 weeks or so, there may be bills due while you're gone. Banks make lots of money on overdraft fees. Don't make it give them your money. Late fees and overdraft fees. Housing. You got to stay in some temporary housing at the feast. Some temporary housing is pretty nice. Sometimes people camp. Sometimes people rent houses with other people and share. I used to love Squaw Valley for that because for the less than the price of a hotel or motel, you could get a beautiful Lindell Cedar home or cabin up in the hill with a big supply of wood and a barbecue on the deck and a sauna inside and washer and dryer and all those things that hotels don't have and share with one or two families, and it was actually cheaper per person than the hotel. Lots of ways to go to the feast. Lots of ways to go to the feast. Money. Yes, it takes money to go to the feast. How much are you bringing in cash? How are you going to carry it? Are you going to use credit cards? Conversion fees. Interesting how they do it with when you convert money. They get you coming and they get you going. They charge you a fee when you convert it to euros, and they charge you a fee when you convert it back to dollars. I think they call that money changers. Christ had something to say about that, but that's what they do. So yeah, that may be a part of your of considering what you're doing. Now, you may have a credit card that doesn't charge those things, and maybe you're in a place where you can use it, and you lay the card down, and it converts it automatically, and you find out when you see your statement what it actually turns out to be. So there's a lot of ways of doing it, but think about it ahead of time. If you're going within this country, it's not a problem. It spends any place the way you spend it here. And you might even find the same grocery stores and the same restaurants and everything else you find here. But if you're going someplace else, sometimes that is a problem. It could be a problem. Mobile phones, wow. Yeah, we're all attached to these things. Let me do a little survey. How many use this right today for your Bible? How many use it for a Bible? Okay, I did this in Italy. It was about half use the paper Bible, half use this. A lot of younger people there, I guess, or at least people that didn't want to carry a big, heavy Bible all the way to Italy. But we've gotten pretty attached to these little things. We use them for navigation. Okay, is this thing going to know what it's like to go around the streets of Rome? Only if you've got the right plan. Okay? Some carriers don't know about Rome. Okay? Or you don't have a data plan with it, and it may cost you so much a month and everything else. Like this, we use Verizon. It works great here. I don't care for it in Europe. We were on a very limited plan. Fortunately, we were with Chris, who had T-Mobile. And T-Mobile works really great in Europe. Different set of radios, different plan. He was able to use it just like he uses it at home. You may pay your bills through that phone. It may be your Bible, like we said. It may be your exercise routine. It may be a lot of things. Those are important. Will they work where you're going? Will your GPS work? Passports. Nowadays, every place needs a passport. Every place needs a passport. Don't leave home without it. Even if they let you on the plane, you'll never come back. Okay, you'll be out there like wondering how to get back in the country. One other thing I'd like to mention too, while you're at the feast, Make sure you're going to attend the services and be on time. You know, God has something personally set up for each of us every year. I can think of specific feasts when I learned specific things that I had not a clue before. I'm going to go back and review the sermons we heard. We heard some excellent sermons there at the feast. Even the ones translated from Italian to English were like really deep, a lot of them. They were really good. Things I hadn't heard before in the same way. Every person that speaks at the feast has been working on this for months before the feast. It's assigned at least 3 or 4 months before the feast if you're going to be speaking. And this feast speakers do not take it lightly. We make sure we do our job to do our part, and then God does his job to do his part, and the two meet with the Spirit, and it works. Be sure to be there, though. Be sure to be there. And a way to do that is to maintain your health, for one. Maintaining health, spiritual health. Remember to pray every day. You know, having so much fun at the feast and not having a care in the world, sometimes we forget to pray. Sometimes living in a hotel room in close quarters, we have a difficulty to pray. We have to be creative in how we're going to do that. But God wants us to pray every day. We need to talk to God. Even though you're going to be in services every day and hearing his word, we still need to talk to God. Mental health. You're going to be living very close to people, maybe closer than you're used to for a couple of weeks. Find time to take a walk or be alone if you need that to stay positive. Physical. Like I said, the food in Italy was wonderful. 4-course meals mainly. Antipasto. It starts first. Anti means before. A buffet. Cheeses, meats, vegetables, all kinds of good things. Sweets. Oh, the sweets. If there was some dessert the night before, it was on there in the morning. It was wonderful. All kinds of neat things there to eat. And then comes the pasta, antipasta and the pasta. And they come around with a big tray, and they're scooping this stuff out as much as you want on your plate. All kinds of good stuff, pesto and all kinds of things. Wonderful. Yeah, too much, huh? And then the main course after all that, whatever the meat and everything else might be. And then dessert. Ugh. You know, you got to make sure that you take care of yourself physically in terms of diet and exercise, because you're going to be eating more, even though it's good food, than you probably are used to eating. My first claim to fame, the first feast I went to, I ate cheesecake 5 nights in a row, and then I was sick. Note, do not eat cheesecake 5 nights in a row. That's for me. You might be able to handle it. This system doesn't handle it. I figured that out. Italian food was different. I ate a lot. It was good. Didn't gain any weight either. That's really interesting, because we were on the move a lot with the tours and things. But towards the end, we were just going with the antipasto, the pasta, and then skipping the rest. And then the creme brulee at the end, right? Or the gelato. Yeah, the gelato. Yeah, you wouldn't like it. It's terrible stuff. Not really. It's wonderful stuff. In fact, we need to go on a gelato tour sometime and taste only the best, which is every other shop, I think. Okay, we'll figure that out. So go for quality rather than quantity. Eat good food. Drink good wine. A lot of good wine in Italy. No preservatives in it. No sulfates. All that good stuff. Excellent stuff. And they say in Italy you can drink as much wine as you want and not have a hangover. I don't normally drink enough wine to get a hangover anyway, but didn't have any hangovers. It was good. Plan activities, but leave room for opportunities. You know, we had too many activities planned on this trip. We said, we're going that far, we're going to do everything. We didn't. We got tired, and we said, we're going to rest for a little bit. The pre-feast tour was Tuscany, and it was wonderful. We went to Tuscany, and then from there, we went an hour out and an hour back for 4 days in different places. Florence, Siena, Pisa, San Gimignano, different places like that, wineries, different sightseeing tours and things. During the feast, there were all kinds of tours planned, and we only did about half of them. We just got too many. Plan activities, but not too many. What family traditions are you going to start at the feast? It's good to have family traditions, things that you do as a family, if your family's there. If not, think about it for next time. enhance old friendships and build new ones. There's so many new people there. Learn and meet some new people. I was talking to some people here in France. They would go from table to table at the meals, and we did that in Italy too. I had a secret weapon. Her name was Annabelle, little Annabelle. Annabelle lit up with people, and everybody liked Annabelle. In fact, we got to where when we got up to speak, I would introduce myself as Annabelle's grandpa, and Chris would introduce himself as Annabelle's dad, Nate, Annabelle's uncle, you know, because everyone knew Annabelle. She was the belle of the ball. We got to meet a lot of people through her. I had a little secret weapon there, and one of my tasks was to carry her around after the meal to meet everybody at the tables, because that gave Chris and Emily a chance to eat with both hands instead of one arm, you know. So meet and build new friendships. We met a lot of neat people that said, oh, if you come back for the conference, swing by so-and-so and stop, and we'll come down and meet you and have dinner. Okay, sounds good. Didn't know those people before the feast. Serve at the feast. Serve at the feast. But don't do it to excess, balance. You know, sometimes I remember some feasts when we were serving every day, before services, after service, before services, after service. Got to be a real grind, too much. But do some service at the feast. You know, do a little ushering, serve in the mother's room, whatever it takes, whatever you can do. Some of us speak, some of us do other things. Help some people who have kids hold their plates as they're going through the line or something. There's all kinds of things that you can do. You don't have to be asked. You don't have to be asked. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 encourages us to do that. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were created for good works. Airplanes are created to fly. Cows are created for steaks. And we were created to serve. The feast is a good time to do that, to serve others. Got lots of time. Don't have to go to work. You're there. It's fun. Safety, very important. One of the things we heard about with Italy is that when you're in crowds in Italy, tight situations around a lot of the places everybody goes, in big cities especially, there are pickpockets. That's how they make their living. Don't let them make their living off of you. You know, you carry your money in a money belt. You have buttons on your pockets and zippers on your backpacks and things so people just don't go and grab things. They have a thing they call apple picking. You're on the corner like this with your Apple phone taking pictures, and a guy in a Vespa comes by and goes, "Tch." And what do you say? Nothing. The phone disappears. Okay, we see videos and things like that. You know, when we are there keeping the feast, living the life of the kingdom of God, the rest of the world is not. And that could be in, you know, in Branson, Missouri, or it could be in Rome, Italy. There are people out there that are not keeping the feast, and they are not necessarily out there with your best interest in mind. Be aware of your surroundings. Don't be in la-la land, walking down the street with your phone, you know, and walking across lights and getting run over, traffic signals. Be aware of your surroundings. Watch your wallet. Watch your children. Especially you that got good-looking kids. Watch those little ones. Going to Italy was different in that we didn't speak the language. But it was not a problem. It was not a problem. The people were friendly enough and were willing to play, you know, back and forth till we figured it out. It was good. Google Translate's a good app to use. I don't know if you use that or not. Download it sometime and check it out. What's really fun is in the supermarket, you can take your phone and turn the camera on Google Translate, and you can read the Italian labels on your phone. You know they have baby food where they, for the meats, they have horse? Yeah, you can buy in Italy horse meat to feed your kid in baby food bottles, as well as pork and beef and chicken. I'd never seen that before, but it translated. It was really strange. Italy's not the kingdom of God, folks. Okay. But it was a wonderful feast site, and it was because we were sheltered in that resort area. Okay, so today I've given you some ideas about what we might do. You know, use this list, modify it. Planning is a godly quality. God plans. You know, he planned Jesus Christ would be sacrificed before the beginning of the world, it says. So he's a planner. We are going to be like God, right? We should learn how to plan, and the feast is a very good way to do it. So consider what I've said today, take it to heart, and apply it. And you will be positioning yourself for the best feast ever in 2018.